Amen. All right, we're there in the book of Philemon. And if you remember, several weeks ago, we began a study in the book of Philemon. It's only one chapter, but there are three main characters in the book of Philemon. And what I told you when we started was that we were going to spend 1 week focusing on each one of the main characters. If you remember, in week one of this series, we focused on Philemon. I preached a sermon entitled Philemon, the Householder. In week two, we focused on Onesimus, the runaway. And then we took a two-week break. And the last couple of Sunday nights, I've had someone else preach for me, and I appreciate them standing and preaching for me. But we took a two-week break, which means that you probably don't remember anything that we learned in Philemon, which is fine. But tonight, we're going to look at, in week three, in the final week, we're going to focus in on Paul. And Paul is referred to here in a very unique way. He refers to himself as Paul the Aged. And that's what I've entitled the sermon, Paul the Aged. Now, just real quickly, to remind you about the book of Philemon, because it's been several weeks, just want to remind you a couple of things. First of all, it is the shortest letter in the New Testament. It's one of the prison epistles, which means that it was written from prison. And Paul is writing from prison to Philemon. The book of Philemon is a letter written by Paul to Philemon concerning a runaway servant of Philemon, Philemon's by the name of Onesimus. And Philemon is a well-to-do householder and a convert of the Apostle Paul. He's a dear friend of Paul. And Philemon's lazy and dishonest servant, which is what the letter tells us about his servant Onesimus, had ran away, and somehow, we don't know how, but somehow he ended up coming across the pathway of the Apostle Paul. And Onesimus ends up getting saved and discipled by Paul, and now he is getting ready to ask forgiveness and to be reconciled to his master Philemon. But this letter is written by Paul, again, sent to Philemon, as an appeal for Philemon to receive and forgive Onesimus, and not as a servant, but as a brother in Christ. So that's what the letter is about. That's what we've been talking about. We've learned about Philemon. We learned about Onesimus. And what I want to do tonight is I want us to begin at Philemon chapter 1, of course, only one chapter, verse 1. And what I want to do is I want to go through the chapter, because we've already looked at most of the chapter and we looked at these different characters. What I want to do is look at the verses specifically about Paul. And I want you to notice four things we can learn about Paul from this short book of the Bible. And hopefully this is a help to you. So I want to give you these four thoughts, and maybe you can write these down. I would encourage you to write them down. Of course, I always encourage you to take notes, and on the back of your course week, there's a place to do that. In Philemon 1 and verse 1, we see these words. These are the opening words to the book. This is Paul's introductory statement. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labor. And there we find the first point that I'd like to make, or the first thing I'd like to point out for you, and it is this: Paul's imprisonment. Paul's imprisonment. And we see that Paul here defines himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, if you look down at verse number 13, he says this: whom I would have retained with me, this is Paul talking about Onesimus, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me, notice these words, in the bonds of the gospel. So here, Paul is making a reference to his imprisonment because he's literally in bonds, and he calls it the bonds of the gospel. And what I want to point out to you is that here, Paul makes a statement. Now, when you look at verse number 1 and you see these words, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, we understand that the reason he's saying that is because, as we've already stated, this is a prison epistle. This is a letter that was written by Paul while in prison. But I want you to notice what Paul says. And this might be semantics. Maybe you could make the argument that it's semantics. I think that there's a reason why he's saying it. And I want you to notice this, that Paul says, he writes these words about himself, the way that he introduces himself. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, what I think is interesting is that word of Jesus Christ. Because if I was writing from prison, and one day I might, write from prison, and if I was the Apostle Paul, a preacher of the gospel who'd been arrested and writing from prison, I might say something like this: Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't that kind of what you would say? You say, why are you in prison, Paul? Not for doing any criminal activity. I'm in prison because I preach the gospel. It is the bonds of the gospel. I'm in prison for the preaching of the word of God. But Paul doesn't say a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Paul says a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, what is the big deal about that? It's interesting because Paul makes statements like this and talks about this. Now, I'd like you to keep your place there in Philemon. That's our text for tonight. But go with me, if you would, just real quickly to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you start at the beginning of the New Testament, you, of course, have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And when you get to 2 Corinthians, put a ribbon or a bookmark there because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I'd like for you to get to it quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. While you turn there, let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says this: for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And again, I want to be clear that I think that Paul is making a point here. And he's not saying I'm in prison. Now, they know he's in prison. He's talked about the fact that he's in prison. When he writes to the Philippians, he talks a lot about his imprisonment. They understand that, and I do think the reason he's saying that is because he's in prison. But I think that Paul is maybe making a little play on words. And again, you might disagree with me. Maybe it's just semantics. I don't think it is, based off what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which I'm going to show you here in a minute. But what I want you to understand is that Paul is not saying, I'm in prison for Jesus. He says, I'm in the prison of Jesus. He says, I am a prisoner not because of Jesus, not for Jesus. He says, but I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, yes, I'm in prison right now. But before I was ever in this physical prison for Jesus, he says, I was a prisoner of Jesus. He says, Paul, an apostle. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, I don't understand the point that you're making. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Maybe this will help you understand. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Here's what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. He says, for the love of Christ, I want you to notice these words. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrain means to bound, means to restrict, means to imprison. And here he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's freedom, that's liberty. He says, not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. See, I believe what the Apostle Paul is saying, and when we consider Paul's imprisonment, is this: that he says, well before I was ever in a physical prison for Jesus, he said, I was already constrained by Jesus. I was already a prisoner of Jesus. And here's what I'm trying to say, and it is this: because Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he was willing to be a prisoner for Jesus Christ. See, when you are a prisoner of Christ, and when it can be said of you, the love of Christ constraineth us. And to you, you might think, well, why would the love of Christ constrain us? Well, Paul says, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He said, we were all in trouble. And Jesus died for us. And when he died for us, he said, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. He says, the love of Christ constrains me because I realize that if Jesus died for me, then I should live for him. And the point that I'm making to you is this: I think it would be difficult for us to spend time in prison as a result of our testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend time in prison for preaching the gospel, for living for God. I think that that's not something that any of us would look forward to. I can tell you right now, I'm kind of claustrophobic. So, you know, if they put me in prison, it's not going to be good. You know, it's not going to be good for anybody. Especially me. But the point that I think Paul is making is this: well before I was ever in prison for Christ, I was a prisoner of Christ. And when you are a prisoner of Jesus Christ, then you're willing to do anything for him. You're captured by him. The love of Christ constraineth us. And the question that I would ask you is this: what are you captured by? What are you bound by? What is it that constrains you? What is it that that holds you? What is it that imprisons you? Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's the things of this world. Maybe it's the love of this world. But Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. And I think that one of the reasons that we buck at persecution and we fight the idea of suffering for Christ is because we're really not prisoners of Jesus. And because Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he was willing to be a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Timothy real quickly, chapter 1. If you kept your place in Philemon, if you go backwards, you've got Titus and then 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look at verse number 8. Not only do we see that because Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he was willing to be a prisoner for Jesus Christ, but we also see this. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me," look what he says, "his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And what we see here is that we should not be ashamed of the cost of serving Jesus. In fact, we should embrace it. And look, the truth of the matter is this, that if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something to serve Jesus. It's going to cost you something to do right. It's going to cost you something to live for God. It's going to cost. There's a cost to discipleship. This is why Jesus said, "If any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And you say, "Well, I'm not willing. I'm not willing to go to prison for Jesus." But if you were a prisoner of Jesus, you'd be willing to do anything for Jesus. You wouldn't be ashamed of it. You would embrace the cost. Paul says in the book of Philippians, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the afflictions of his suffering." And the truth is this, that if you want to know Jesus, you're going to have to know Jesus in affliction as well, because he was a man that was afflicted. So we see Paul's imprisonment. I'd like you to go back to Philemon, if you would, Philemon chapter 1. And let me give you the second thought here. We see Paul's imprisonment. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and that allowed him to be a prisoner for Jesus Christ. But then I want you to notice, secondly tonight, not only do we see Paul's imprisonment, but we see Paul's intercession. In Philemon 1 and verse 4, we see something that Paul says that he says a lot. And he says this, he says, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." Now, I want you to notice that we see Paul here referring to the fact and telling Philemon and telling his wife and telling the church that is in their house. He says that I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Mention of thee always in my prayers. And what this is referred to when we talk about prayer, and we talk a lot about prayer and teach on prayer, and I believe in prayer, there are different types of prayer. There are requests that we make. There are supplications where we're asking God to supply our needs. But there's a specific type of prayer called intercessory prayer. And intercessory prayer is not you and I praying for our daily bread or for our needs to be met or anything like that. Intercessory prayer is simply when we go and pray on behalf of someone else. We see Moses do this a lot in the Old Testament, where he stands before God and the people and he intercedes on their behalf. And here we see Paul's intercession. And this is something that is a theme of the Apostle Paul. We see it here in Philemon 1:4, where he says, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer." Let me highlight this for you. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, if you kept your place there, or if you kept your place in 2 Corinthians. After 2 Corinthians, you have Galatians and Ephesians. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. I think you kept your place there in 2 Corinthians. Galatians and Ephesians. Notice what he says in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints." Look at what he says. I want you to see this. Ephesians 1:16. "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So he tells Philemon, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." He tells the Ephesian church that he ceases not, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, the famous passage on spiritual warfare and on the armor of God. And after he explains the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and all these different things, then he gets to the real secret weapon. I mean, the weapons of mass destruction in spiritual warfare. He says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, notice these words, for all saints. Paul says, look, I'm praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto. Watching is not like watching like I'm watching TV. Watching is that I'm staying up. It's a reference to a watch of the night. He says, I'm watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. You say, Paul, you're staying up at night and you're praying. What are you praying for? What are you praying about? He says, for all saints. Now, I want you to notice that Paul was a man that believed in intercessory prayer. I think he believed in other types of prayer as well. I think that he made requests, and even he asked the church at Ephesus, he says, for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He definitely believed in prayer requests for himself and praying for his own needs. But Paul was someone who believed in intercessory prayer. He prayed for people, making mention of thee always in my prayers. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. Let me give you another example. Go to Philippians chapter 1. You're there in Ephesians. Flip over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look down at verse number 4. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4. The Bible says this, always in every prayer of mine. Look at it. Look at what he says. Keep in mind, he has said this multiple times, in multiple letters, and he's not just a preacher who's using spiritual talk here, because he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So we know that this is true. And he says in Philippians 1:4, always in every prayer of mine, look at it, for you all, making request with joy. We see the power of intercession. You know, I often think about the Apostle Paul. I'd like you to go with me, if you would, to the book of Job, Job chapter 1. If you go from the center of your Bible, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have Job. Find the book of Job, if you would, Job chapter 1. Let me say this. I often think of the Apostle Paul, and I think of his success. You know, I think of Paul, and I think of things like this, that the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. And Paul was not any more special than you and I are. But I think none of us would disagree that Paul had exaggerated success. I mean, my wife and I, a little bit over 14 years ago, started Verity Baptist Church in our living room, and the Lord over the years has blessed us. We've had our ups and downs, of course, but the Lord has blessed us, and God has used us to start a church, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful where God has been able to use us in that sense. But Paul started multiple churches. I've had enough problems trying to start one. You know, and of course, we've planted other churches with the help of other people, and I understand that. But I'm saying Paul, like, literally, like, would go to a place, get a group going, get them going. Then he'd go somewhere else. He started many churches. He wrote most of the New Testament. He was a leader. I mean, the Apostle Paul is the reason, if you're alive, if you've been alive in the last 2,000 years, you're a Gentile and you're saved. You owe your salvation, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to the Apostle Paul. Paul brought the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul was the most successful preacher, evangelist, missionary, all of it. Paul was just mightily and amazingly used of God. And sometimes I wonder, what was his success with people? What was the key to his success? Because I think we can say, well, he was an intellectual, and he was. And I think we can say that he had the power of God, and he did. And I think we can say that he was a great man of God, and he was. But one thing that I see Paul mentioning over and over and over and over again, as I read the epistles of Paul, it just becomes apparent that this was a man that prayed for people. Intercessory prayer. And I wonder if Paul's constant prayer for others might have been the secret to his success with others. The fact that he prayed for others. Just recently, Brother Matt Morello on a Saturday morning was preaching about this exact same thing. I haven't preached this. I had this sermon written a couple of weeks ago. I've had a couple guys preach for me on Sunday nights, so I haven't preached this. I already had this sermon written when he was saying it, but he was talking about the power of intercessory prayer in soul winning. And I knew that it was something I was going to bring up in my sermon. I thought, well, this must be what God wants us to hear. Praise God for that. But I wonder if Paul, if he had to say, and here's the truth. You say, I'm struggling with relationships, with my marriage, with my children, with my converts, with my employees, with my co-workers, with church members. And I ask you the question, how much time do you spend praying for those individuals? Brother Matt Morello brought up a quote that I've used often by John R. Rice, where he said that all of our problems are prayer problems. And I wonder if the Apostle Paul, because you got to ask yourself, I'm trying to get 200 people, 250 people to follow us here at Verity Baptist Church. He's getting thousands of people all over the Mediterranean in the first century. And I wonder if his success with people, if the secret to his success with people was that he prayed for people. That he prayed for people. I think it's interesting. We see this with Job. I'd like you to see it. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and verse 4. Here's what the Bible says about Job. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. This is Job as a father, talking about his children. And he rose up, look at this. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings. Of course, this is in the Old Testament. He's offering sacrifices according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this should be, I think, convicting to all of us, especially fathers. The Bible says, thus did Job continually. And Job, in the book of Job, talks about his adult children. He talks about, he remembers when they were about him. And here we see that his children are spending time together and they're honoring him. And I wonder if all of our problems are prayer problems. And the application that I would make to you tonight is this. You say, I'm having trouble with my marriage. Pray about your spouse. I'm having problems with my children. Pray about your children. Pastor, I'm thinking of quitting soul winning. I'm just not getting any converts. Well, why don't you pray about some converts? And pray for people. You say, well, we barely even pray. Just in general, we don't pray. And when we do pray, it's all about us. Lord, I need this. And Lord, I need that. And give me a raise. And give me this. And look, I'm not against us praying about the requests that we have. But what I'm saying to you is, are there people in your life that you need to pray for? Is there anyone in your life that you could look to and honestly say, even under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and say, I make mention of you in my prayer always. You're constantly someone I'm praying about and praying for and thinking about. And I understand we can't pray for everybody, and you can't pray for every single person. I understand that. But there ought to be some people in your life that you say, I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to intercede on their behalf. And you say it's a lost cause. Nothing can be done. The relationship is dead. They've gone away. It won't work. Let me tell you something. There's power in prayer. Oftentimes, as a pastor, I look at situations and I think to myself, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do for this couple. There's nothing I can do for this family. There's nothing I can do for this individual. But it's not true, because I can pray. And I can intercede on their behalf. And you don't have to believe it and you don't have to like it. I'm just telling you. And I wonder if all of our failures are prayer failures. And I wonder if the secret to Paul's success was that he was constantly praying for people, interceding on their behalf, saying, I make mention of you in my prayer always. And I think this is something that we should strive to do. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look down at verse 1. If you find the T books, they're all clustered together. 1 2 Thessalonians, 1 2 Timothy, Titus, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm not saying that prayer is the only thing we can do, but it's the first thing we should do. There's lots that we can do after we've prayed, but there's not much we should do before we've prayed. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul said this, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, Here's all your different types of prayers. Supplications, prayers, look at this, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Intercessory prayer. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority. I talked about this morning. Say, why? Why would I pray? Why would I pray for my wife? Why would I pray for my children? Why would I pray for my husband? Why would I pray for my boss? Why would I pray for my employees? Why would I pray for my fellow church members? Why would I pray for my pastor? Why would I do these things? Why would I pray for kings and for all that are in authority? Here's why. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And I just wonder if all of our failures and if all of our problems, our prayer problems, go back to Philemon chapter 1. So we see Paul's imprisonment and we see Paul's intercession. Then I want you to notice, thirdly tonight, we see Paul's influence. Paul's influence. I'm teaching on the subject of leadership. We have a Biblical Leadership Institute, and lately we've been doing these leadership live streams. And it has often been said, and I believe it, that leadership is influence. John Maxwell famously says, leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. And I believe it. I believe that leadership is influence. And here we see Paul's influence, which is what made him a leader. And we've already talked about this a little bit, but I just want you to see it again, because it was many weeks ago and you don't remember it. Look at Philemon 1 and verse 8. Paul says, wherefore, this is Paul speaking to Philemon. Remember the context. The context is this. Onesimus has ran away from Philemon. Onesimus is the servant of Philemon, and Philemon has every right to beat him, get him in trouble, imprison him, maybe even put him to death. And Paul is trying to get Onesimus to return to Philemon, and he wants Philemon to forgive him and to receive him as a brother in Christ. And Paul says in Philemon 1 and verse 8, he says, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee. When he says, I might be, though I might be, what he's saying is, I could, if I wanted to. Paul is saying, I could, I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee. That word enjoin is an older word we don't use a lot today, and it means to direct you or to order you. And Paul is telling Philemon, if I wanted to, though I might be, though I could be much bold in Christ, I could enjoin thee. He said, I could order you to do this. Paul, I want you to understand what Paul is saying. Paul is speaking to Philemon, who has a church in his house and is probably some sort of a spiritual leader. And Paul is saying to Philemon, I'm your spiritual authority, I'm your spiritual boss, and I could, if I wanted to, I could pull rank right now and force you to do this based off my position, Paul says. Because of who I am, because I'm Paul the aged, I could enjoin thee that which is convenient. And the word convenient there means to what's right. He said, because this is right, because it falls within the authority that God has given me, I could just make you do this. I could pull rank and make you do it, and you would, Paul says. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but I just want you to see it real quickly. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. I'm not sure if you kept your place in 1st or 2nd Timothy. We were just there. But if you have your place there, or if you can find it, you have 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. But right before 1st Thessalonians, you have Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. The word convenient there in Philemon 1:8 is the same word that's translated in Colossians 3:18 as wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And the word fit there, it's referring to wives are being told submit within the scope of and the authority of your husband. Obviously, if your husband asks you to do something sinful, then you ought to obey God rather than men. But as it is fit in the Lord, then you should submit. This is what the Bible teaches about authority, that we should obey our spiritual authority as long as they're not asking us to sin. And what Paul is saying, when he's using the same terminology, when he tells wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, in Philemon, I might enjoin thee that which is convenient. He's using that same word. And what Paul is saying, he's saying, what I'm asking you to do is within my spiritual authority. It's fit within the Lord. I'm not asking you to do something that's wrong or sinful. And I would be right if I wanted to, I could pull rank and force you to do it simply based off my position, because of who I am and the position that I hold. And Paul understood that. Paul says in the New Testament, he said, I magnify mine office. He had the office of an apostle. And therefore, he outranked all the pastors and all the deacons and all the other spiritual leadership because he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying, I could pull rank and just force you to do this based off my position. But here's what Paul says. Paul says, I'm not going to do that. And here's why. Look at verse 9. Philemon 1 and verse 9. He says, yet for love's sake. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather implore thee. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather request thee. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather ask you. I'd rather petition you. He says, I could pull rank. I could make you do this. Though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient, I could just tell you, Philemon, I don't care what you think about it. This is what you're going to do, and you need to listen to me because it's right in the Lord. And Philemon would do it. Paul says, I don't want to do that. He said, what I'd rather do is get you to volunteer. See, instead of using his position, he uses his influence. And in verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. See, when he says, yet for love's sake, I believe that Paul, you could apply it to lots of different things, but I think that what Paul is saying, yet, because you love me, Philemon, I could force you to do this. But for love's sake, not because of my position, but because of our relationship, he says, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. He says, because here's who I am, being such an one as Paul the aged. And now also a prisoner. And he says, and if that's not enough, remember this, I'm in prison. He said, that's got to count for something. And now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says here, I think it's interesting because it's one of the letters where Paul refers to him as himself as an old man. Paul is someone who we meet, and we really see him through his entire adult life. The first time we meet Paul, his name is still Saul of Tarsus. If you remember, the Bible says at the stoning of Stephen that they laid their garments at the feet of a young man, Saul. So we meet Saul as a young man, and then we see him on the road to Damascus, and we see his conversion. And then here in Philemon, we see Paul, and now he's calling himself the aged. And what he's saying is, I'm old. Now, how old was Paul? I don't know. I'm not going to sit here and guess. I will tell you this, in 1 Timothy 5:9, for those of you that care, Paul refers to the elder widows. He refers to women who are widows and who are 80 years old. So that's 60 years old. He refers to them as elder. All right? I know that hurts some of your feelings, and I'm sorry. I didn't say it. Paul said it. But Paul refers to himself as the aged here, so that probably means that he was at least probably 60 or over 60. But what Paul is saying is this. I could pull rank and force you. I'm not going to do that. He said, rather, because of love's sake, I would rather you do this voluntarily by influence. Look at verse 10. Philemon 1 and verse 10. He says, I beseech. I want you to notice the word. He said, I could enjoin you. Remember, the word enjoin means to direct, to order, to command. He said, I could just tell you to do this, but I'm not going to do that. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Verse 10, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Look at verse 14. He says, but what? It's because of our relationship and who I am. And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm leveraging who I am and what I've done. And I'm leveraging that influence as leadership. Look at verse 17, Philemon 1:17. He says, if thou count me therefore a partner. Now, were Paul and Philemon partners? Yeah, to an extent. But he's also already made it clear that he's a superior.
And Paul said, I could speak to you from a position of superiority. I could speak to you from the fact that I outrank you, but I'm not going to speak to you that way. He says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. He says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay, albeit, here's the influence that he's leveraging. All he says, look, if he owes you something, I'll pay for it. If he owes you something, put it on my account. I've written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Look at the last part of verse 19. He says, albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. And here's what Paul's doing. Paul is saying, I could make you do this, but I'm not going to. I'm going to beseech you because I'd rather leverage who I am to you than the position that I hold over you. And he reminds him, he says, you can do whatever you want, but let me just remind you, I do not say to thee. I always think it's interesting because he says, I'm not going to say this, and then he says it. He says, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Paul is saying, I'm leveraging who I am and what I've done. You say, what is this called? What is this? I think what we're seeing here is something that is taught in Scripture, and it is often referred to as servant leadership. And servant leadership, in my opinion, is the purest form of leadership. It is the type of leadership that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. And sometimes I teach this and people get all squirmy and weird about it. And servant leadership is not that the leader is now the servant. It doesn't mean that the leader has to do everything. And look, it doesn't, being a practicing servant leadership in your marriage, men, doesn't mean you have to go home and wash all the dishes and do all the laundry. Although it might not hurt you to wash the dishes every once in a while if your wife is sick or just had a baby or whatever, you know, just throwing that out there. But servant leadership doesn't mean that we do what those that are under our authority are supposed to do, or we become their servants somehow, mean that the parents are now subservient to the children, or the employer is now subservient to the employees. That's not what servant leadership is. What servant leadership is that I use my position, and I use my resources, and I leverage the power and the authority that God has given me to serve you. That I lead not for my own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And this is the purest form of leadership. And I think it's interesting because you get around these fundamentalists, you know, new IFB, or even old IFB, fundamental type guys. And whenever I preach this, I just notice, you know, people get all squirmy and they get all weird about it. Because they're like, well, isn't she just supposed to obey me because the Bible says to submit? And I would say, yeah, she is. Aren't they just supposed to obey me because the Bible says obey your parents and the Lord? Yeah, you're right. I'm not arguing that. What I'm arguing is that if in your marriage, every time you need your wife to listen to you, or every time you need your children to listen to you, or every time you need your employees to listen to you, or every time you need your church members to listen to you, is you pulling out some verse about, well, the Bible says that you're supposed to listen to me. You suck at leadership. That's not leadership. And people get all upset with me when I preach these things, because they're like, well, you know, that works for volunteers. Like, that works for volunteers in the church, but not everybody else. I mean, don't tell my wife that she should follow me because I'm nice to her, or because, you know what, your wife should follow you because she knows that you're leading for her best interest. Your children should follow you because they know they're leading for your best interest. Now, as a pastor, are there times when I have to just put my foot down and say, I'm the pastor, I don't care. I don't care what you think, we're doing it my way because I'm the pastor. Are there times that needs to happen? Yes, but listen to me, it must be rare. Because you know what I'd rather do is, if I need you to do something, is walk up to you and say, hey, you know I love you. And you know I've been there for you. And I've buried your children, and I've married your children, and I've counseled, and I've been there in the middle of the night when you've needed me. And I don't want to mention it, but you would be dying and going to hell if it wasn't because of me, just saying. And I need you to help me with this, and I need you to help in this situation, and I need you to stand down here, and I'm not, and I could order you to do it, but I'm not going to order you to do it. I'm just asking you for love's sake. That is a purer form of leadership. And what I'm saying to you is that, yes, sometimes we got to pull the rank card out. But if you're living pulling that rank card out, you're failing. Because Paul said, I could order you to do this. I could force you to do this. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ask you and beseech you for love's sake. And though there is nothing wrong with using your position from time to time, please understand me, because people, I say these things and then people want to, it's always interesting to me how everybody wants to interpret all the things that I say. I have no need to interpret what anybody else says. I've never needed to meme anything, ever. But people always want to, you know, make comments about the things that I say. Look, I am telling you there is nothing wrong with using your position from time to time. I understand that. But the purest and best form of leadership is simple influence for love's sake. And when people know we love them, and when people know that we lead for their benefit, and when people know that we have used our resources and used our influence and used our energy in their best interest, they will trust us and they will follow us. And this is the feedback I always get. Somebody's writing a comment right now, sending an email right now. So let me just go ahead and answer, because I get this all the time. And they're like, that works for volunteers, but my employees, they're not volunteers. That works for volunteers, but my children, they're not volunteers. That works for volunteers, but my wife's not a volunteer. Let me let you in on a little secret about leadership. Everyone is a volunteer. You say, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says my wife has to submit. She could divorce you. The Bible says my children have to submit. They could move out. The Bible says that church members are supposed to submit to their pastor. They could quit the church. The Bible says that employees are supposed to listen to their boss. They could find another job. Look, at the end of the day, everyone is a volunteer. So instead of pulling out that rank card all the time, you young husbands, I'm trying to help you here. Well, why do I have to? You do that because I said, because the Bible says, bless God. Why don't you try leading for the benefit of others and watch how they give their hearts to you. And as you love them and they love you, you come to points in your ministry and in your life and in your leadership where there's a disagreement, but your wife says, okay, maybe I don't see it the way you see it, but I trust you. Your children say, okay, I don't see it the way you see it. I'd do it different if I was you. But you've never tried to hurt me. You've led for the benefit. You've led for my benefit. You haven't led for your own benefit. You haven't led for, look, in ministry, what we've tried to do here for the last 14 years is to lead for the benefit of others. And Paul says, I could force you to do it, but I'm not going to. And I believe this is the purest form of leadership. So you see Paul's influence. And then I want you to notice, lastly, Paul's inference. We'll talk about this quickly. We'll be done. Paul has confidence in his request. In fact, he's so confident, he infers some things. The word inference means the process of arriving to conclusions or deductions. In Philemon 1 and verse 20, he says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Verse 21. He says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Look at verse 21. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. That's influence. That's leadership. And we see the Apostle Paul here, not pulling rank, but saying, I've been here. And look, again, I'm telling you, you do what you want. I'm not here to tell you how to run whatever. But what I am telling you is this, that when I look at the greatest leader in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't see him showing up and pulling rank and saying, do you know who I am? I'm the Son of God. I'm God in the flesh. Was he the Son of God? Yes, he was. Was he God in the flesh? Yes, he was. Was he the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the leader of leaders? Yes, he was. What's interesting to me is that you see him asking the question for leadership, yet he never uses the terminology leader. He never goes to a disciple and says, I'm your leader. You know what he says? He makes a request. He says, follow me. And they willingly put down their nets and follow him. It's the purest form of leadership. And it gives Paul this confidence. He says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Wouldn't you rather, as a boss, be able to say that to your employees? I know I could make you do this right now. I'm not going to do that. But you know I've been there for you. So I'm going to ask you to do this. And I'm confident in thy obedience. You know what's better to say to your teenage children is, look, you're getting older, and I can't force you, and I'm not going to. But you know, your mother and I love you. You know we've been there for you. And I'm asking you to do this, and I have confidence in thy obedience. I know that that will do more than I say. You know, the best place for a pastor to be is not to say, bless God, you got to tithe because the Bible says, and you got to go soul winning because the Bible says, and you got to go to church because the Bible. Yeah, that's in the Bible. All that's good. Nothing wrong with that. You know what I'd rather say is we ought to go soul winning. And I think like yesterday, we had 120 people here. And I don't think any of them were manipulated or guilted into. We just say, look, we love people. We love the gospel. We want to get people saved. I'm thankful someone got me saved. I think you're thankful someone got you saved. I'm going to ask you to come out soul winning, and I have confidence in thy obedience, knowing that thou will also do more than I say. The purest form of leadership. And then Paul ends with a request from a friend. Look at verse 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And then he ends with a salutation and a blessing. He says, there saluteth thee Apophis, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. I want you to notice that Paul always had people around him. Always had people helping. Why? Because he prayed for them. Why? Because he loved them. And he ends with this conclusion, verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And this concludes our study in the book of Philemon. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, I don't know about anybody else, but I pray for myself. In the areas where I've been given leadership, whether it's my wife or my children, whether it's the church or the employees that we have on staff here, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to lead for their benefit. That they would know, I know no one's perfect, but that they would know that there's a leader that loves them and cares for them. And we're making decisions here to try to help them. And Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us in leadership to take this approach of servant leadership, not leading for our own benefit, but leading for the benefit of others. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn these things. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.